The title of the sermon today is Door 1 or Door 2. Door number 1 or Door number 2. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see God creating the heavens and the earth and all the plants and the animals. We see Him create both Adam and Eve. We even see Him creating and sanctifying the Sabbath day. However, there is something else created in the creation story that is rarely pointed out or discussed. Let us see if we can find it by reading in Genesis 2, beginning in verse 15. So Genesis 2, beginning in verse 17. Genesis 2, I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. So Genesis 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof," and clearly they were able to do that, "thou shalt surely die." Did you catch it? Did you see what was created just then? Let's try another verse. Turn to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. I'm going to read verse 13 through 15. Joshua 24. Here Joshua gathers the people of Israel together for his farewell address at Shechem. Joshua 24, beginning in verse 13. "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted, not do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How about that time? Did you see the great concept created and established by God? Okay, one more example. Turn to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. And beginning in verse 19. We're trying to ascertain here what it was that God created in the Garden of Eden, along with everything else you know about. 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to begin in verse 19. This part of 1 Kings chronicles the ministry of Elijah, and part of his ministry was to confront Ahab and Israel about their Baal worship. Actually, they were attempting to worship both Baal and God the Father. 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 19, "Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if it Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And the people answered him not a word. Why? Because they could not and often refused to make a choice. The concept created by God was the concept of choice. Making choices and decisions was created early on because this concept is at the very foundation of the of our spiritual salvation and the plan of God. Today we're going to learn about this process as I encourage you to go forth in your life and make bold decisions, or boldly make decisions. So if we're going to understand this process of choice, we need to ask ourselves the obvious question. Why does God allow us the freedom to make choices? Clearly, when God told Adam and Eve about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he could have just made that tree inaccessible. But he actually left it open to them to make up their own minds. They made a decision. He is giving us the same opportunity. I can readily think of two reasons why he gave us choice. Number one, we learn from our mistakes. Psalms 66 and verse 10. In Psalms 66 verse 10 it says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us and hast tried us as silver is tried." Second reason I can think of, we demonstrate our obedience to God through the choices we make. We demonstrate our obedience to God through the choices we make. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him." The problem is that mankind is without God. They are without God. Man does not learn from his mistakes. He does not care about obeying God. He relies on his own way. Notice the definition of decision from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. For the word decision: methods of forming decisions, perplexing questions are many times decided by the casting of lots. The people believed that God would in this way direct them to the right decision. Casting lots must have been a common method of deciding perplexing questions. It was resorted to by the apostles to decide which of the two men they had selected should be take the place of Judas. The custom gradually lost in favor, and decisions, even of perplexing questions, were formed by considering all the facts. Even this definition shows that man has moved from God in the decision-making process. The whole idea of casting of lots was one in which they put the decision totally into God's hands. And the casting of lots, which they had faith in, which is very interesting, we don't even know what the casting of lots is. You'll hear guesses and speculations if you study the subject, but the final analysis is we have no idea what the casting of lots was, and probably good reason for that. But the whole idea of the casting of lots was not that they were relying on chance. There was no word chance or random act in the Hebrew language. They had absolute faith that in the casting of lots, God would make his decision known, and they would go along with that decision. But as you can see, man went away from that and started using his own devices. Following are the three main reasons why we decide what we decide. Number one, circumstances. Man often just let the circumstances force the issue. They become overwhelmed, and instead of controlling their circumstances, they allow the circumstances to control them. How many times have I heard people get a hold of me and say that, well, I have to do this because of this? And they feel that this is the set of circumstances. I can't get out of this set of circumstances, so I guess I'm forced to make this decision. It's not exactly the way God had it in mind. Some in the world think they know and understand the Bible and play a game of Bible roulette. It kind of goes like this. They say, well, I have God's word, let me see, I'll do what the Word of God says. So they open up their Bible kind of like this, and they let their eyes fall open on a verse. Oh, here it is. And Judas went out and hanged himself. So they close the book. They open it again to another verse. Go thou and do likewise. That is called biblical roulette, or not immersing yourself in the Word of God and thinking you know what the Bible wants you to do, and you end up playing biblical roulette. Roulette is a game of chance. Some have done that literally, but most do it through their lack of knowledge and wisdom of spiritual things. So if you are a student of the Bible, which we all are, but you have not gained a lot of knowledge and wisdom in spiritual things, you will think you know what the Bible says, and you will make decisions based on a lack of knowledge, a lack of wisdom and knowledge in spiritual things. That's why I have been preaching for so long about fully immersing yourself in the Word of God. Therefore, your decision-making process is going to be closer to the casting of lots. In other words, you're going to form your decisions based on everything that you know about God and your relationship with God and the Holy Spirit that's in you, and your maturity in the salvation process. Number two on how people make decisions, conscience. The second way that people make decisions is by following some part of their anatomy. You have heard people say the following things. Always go with your gut. Always go with your gut. Or, I just listen to my heart or follow my heart. Or they'll tell you, follow your heart. Or, I vote my conscience or act on conscience. Where clearly the conscience is where we do all of our thinking, but relying on it alone defies God and does not often work. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 25. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. Proverbs 16, 25 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto the man, unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Which is to say that if all we do is rely on our conscience, that place where we're doing our thinking and doing our reasoning, and this is what man is doing, he's working in his conscience, but he's missing an important ingredient, God, and he's doing this. There's a way which seemeth right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. Which means any long-term situation that we put ourselves in which we're not relying on God or going to his word to form our decisions, we're going to go off the path. We're going to go towards things that make for death. Third thing that moves people in their decision-making process is the crowd. Many just go along with the crowd or look for some sort of majority consensus. Many rely on the latest Harris poll and elements such as Z's. All of these are, of course, wrong because they leave God out of the process. Now, there is another thing which man does regarding decision and choice, and that is to avoid making any decision altogether. They think they are making a decision, but actually they are making what is called pseudo-decisions. Pseudo-decisions. These are ways people typically react when they run, when they can not seem to make up their minds. One, Dr. Theodore Rubin, has identified several of these false decisions as follows. So, we're about to see a list of how man typically reacts when he can't seem to make up his mind. First one is procrastination. And as we look at this list, what you want to do is kind of see if you have fallen to any of these over your life. Procrastination. We decide to wait and see what happens, or think about it some more. Procrastination paralyzes performance. Procrastination paralyzes performance. 2, ambivalence. Ambivalence. If you're like me, you don't know how to spell that. That's A-M-B-I-V-A-L-E-N-C-E, ambivalence. This occurs when we feel all the options are of equal value, or when we feel that because none of the options are perfect, we can't decide. 3, impulsiveness. Impulsiveness. Impulsive decisions are not real decisions. They are a desperate attempt to just do something in order to relieve fear, anxiety, guilt, or boredom. Impulsive decisions have a nasty habit of turning into disasters. 4, codependency. Codependency. This happens when you develop the habit of always letting someone else decide for you. You yield your freedom of choice in exchange for false security. 5, nonconformity. Nonconformity. Some people mask their insecurity by always deciding to do the opposite of what others do. They are compulsive rebels. They think they are expressing independence, but actually they aren't. They are simply reactors. They have to wait and see what others do first before they can make a move. 6, partial commitment. Partial commitment. These people try to walk on both sides of the road at the same time. They may call it keeping my options open, but actually it is immaturity being demonstrated in fence sitting. It's another way of avoiding a real decision. You know, in the Church of God, where you see partial commitment is you see people visiting multiple churches and getting multiple literature from multiple sources. That is called partial commitment. It is people that, and that you'll see them waxing eloquent about how righteous this is. They'll grab up literature from 8 or 9 different churches thinking that they're doing the right thing, but actually this, God never wanted that. If God has 10 true churches on the same block, he's only going to call you to one of them. And your decision is simple. You either do what he says and go to your calling, to that one organization that he invented, that he put together, that he called beings to be a part of, or not. 7th way people make decisions is nostalgia. You spend so much time thinking about the past and what might have been that you avoid making the tough decisions you need to make today. These are all the ways of the world. And I'll enumerate those again. Procrastination. Ambivalence. Impulsiveness. Codependency. Nonconformity. Partial commitment. And nostalgia. All 7 of those are the ways of the world. They are not the ways of God. God would have us to be more bold and have our decision-making process on a solid foundation. Let us now take a look at the elements which make for good decision formation, for a good decision foundation. Entitle it Being Prepared to Make Decisions. Being prepared to make decisions. And if there ever was a time in history or a time in your life when you're going to have to make decisions, it's now. Closer we get to the end time, closer we get to the tribulation, closer we get to the return of Christ, decisions are going to be set before you. So, being prepared to make decisions. These are not steps to making a right decision, but rather a spiritual place we should always be in preparation for making right decisions. 1, the role of conscience. The role of conscience. In telling you how most people make choices. I told you that they rely on their human conscience. A Christian must act according to one's conscience, but only as that conscience is within the framework of God's laws and principles. Do you see the difference in that list that I gave you and talking about how man acts on his conscience? He's working in a place where decisions are made, but God isn't there. We understand the role of conscience and how God's laws and principles need to be in that conscience, that place where we do our thinking and reasoning. Look at a key verse in Romans 14. This is a chapter about new brothers in the faith and not being a stumbling block for our brothers. The subject is whether we should eat meats offered to idols. There is nothing wrong with doing so, but some in the faith may be uncomfortable with it, so we should not eat such meat in front of them. Now notice a key verse regarding conscience, verse 22. So this is Romans 14 and verse 22. Romans 14, verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allows. Our conscience is only reliable when tied to faith, which means the Holy Spirit. 2. The armor of God. So we're talking about the foundation for making decisions. And number 2 is the armor of God. Number 1 was conscience. A conscience, a place where we do our reasoning and thinking, but where God is. God's laws, God's principles, which we get from immersing ourselves in the Word of God. Number 2 is the armor of God. We must always have on the armor of God. This means having truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. If you go through Ephesians 6, you'll see each piece of armor, and each piece of armor has a topic attached to it. So each piece of armor is a living metaphor of something spiritual, meaning truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. 2 key verses from Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, which is meaning the Spirit of God. And then after the armor is described, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So when is your best prayer with the armor on? You'll do your best praying when you have the armor of God on you. 3rd item in the foundation for being prepared to make decisions, study the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you see what's being said in that verse, by the way? Interesting situation as it relates to the work of the church and the work of the ministry. What is part of the duties of the ministry and of the church? Well, it is to preach doctrine, give Bible studies on doctrine, but it's also for reproving you, getting you constantly back on track. So easy to start marching off the path. So reproof gets you back onto the path, for correction. So when we think of correction, we usually think of the church or the ministry correcting me I'm coming under correction. Some minister's upset with me, so he's going to correct me. He's going to take me to task. And it says, for instruction in righteousness. Well, that's part of the duty of the ministry in the church, to instruct you in righteousness. However, is that what this verse is saying? I don't see anything in here that specifically points to the church or the ministry. It's talking about the Word of God and the individual in the salvation process. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And 90% of that is going to be you, God, and the Word of God. In other words, what you do in that room that we call the salvation process room, that where you're alone in there with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Word of God sitting on the table. The idea, the concept of the church and the ministry is an augment to that. It is a motivating factor. It is one that is acting as cheerleader, pointing you in the right direction, getting you excited about what you're doing in that room. Number four, be prepared in season and out. Be prepared in season and out. Turn to 2 Timothy 4:2. This is for ministers, but also by extension to the brethren. So even though Paul is writing to this new minister, Timothy, everything that he's writing in that letter is also for the brethren, or it would not be part of the Bible. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Which is very interesting. It says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. With all what? Longsuffering, which is a principle of God, and what? Doctrine, the Word of God. So how are we conducting ourselves? We are to be instant, prepared in season and out, always with the armor of God on. When you're in a war, which you are, by the way, you're in a war, you're either, one of two things is happening. You're either at rest or you're in battle. When good soldiers, a disciplined army, is at rest, they're in the camp, but they always have their armor on and their spear and shield right nearby. They grab it at a moment's notice. That's called being prepared in and out of season, being prepared in battle and in those lulls between the battle. And so a lot of this reproving and rebuking and exhorting that you're going to be doing is going to be something that you're doing before God, before the throne of God, in the salvation process. And you're doing that, and it's very interesting how this is set up, with long-suffering and doctrine, which is to say that we are conducting ourselves, we are prepared in season and out, because we are constantly invoking the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of godly principles, referred to here as long-suffering, which is a principle of God, a fruit of the Spirit. And so every time as we go through the day-to-day process of being in the salvation process, we're invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. That has a instant benefit and payoff as you do it. When the fruit is manifested, there is an instant positive consequence. But at the same time, it's getting us ready. It's also preparation. So when you're invoking that power that is in you in the form of these fruits of the Spirit, it's not just for the sake of the fruit that's being produced, but what it's doing in preparing you, in bringing you a step closer to full maturity. See what's going on there? And so let's bring it down to simple terms. Let's take an apprentice carpenter. And that's what we are. We're apprentices to Christ. We're an apprentice is somebody who is brought into a program of employment with the idea of learning from a master, such that one day he becomes no longer the apprentice, but a master. In other words, he becomes like the master that he was training from. And so when we entered the salvation process, we came in as apprentices. Now, how does one get from apprentice to master? Well, in the case of the apprentice carpenter, the master has him building things. So he'll take him through a process of building different things, going from the simple to the complex. Now, when he asked him to build a porch, so he trains the apprentice in how to build a porch, has him build the porch, and the immediate payoff of that is now we have a porch. So the master's building a house, he has the apprentice coming along with him, and he's training him up in the way that he should go, and he has him build a porch. The immediate payoff of that porch building is now the house has a porch. But in the long run, what he is doing is he's taken that apprentice one step closer to mastery. The fact now that he has in his portfolio, in his apprentice file, John has built a porch. He'll have him build many porches during his apprenticeship, and as well as putting up walls and doing framework and putting up drywall and on as he builds a house. He's going to train him in many different areas. Each time he does one of those actual building of something, there's the immediate payoff for that house that they're building. But what is really being done here? We're taking the apprentice from being an apprentice to being a master. So that's what's being said here in 2 Timothy 4:2, as Paul is speaking to this new minister. He's saying, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The more that he invokes the power of the Holy Spirit, the better he's going to get at being prepared in season and out. Number 5, keep your head in all situations. Keep your head in all situations. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Well, this is the same letter to Timothy, is it not? It's just a few verses down the page. Here he's told him in verse 2 these things that will get him essentially from being apprentice to master. And then in verse 5, he's telling him about how to keep his head. He's saying, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. He's just telling this new guy to do the work of an evangelist. Notice he didn't call him an evangelist. He probably ended up being one. But here he's saying, do the work of an evangelist. Notice when we go to ordain a deacon or ordain a minister, what has God done with that individual before man, you know, a first fruit in the church, gets around to ordaining him? And God is going to inspire the church and the ministry to see, focus on, and eventually ordain that person. Woman to deaconess, man to deacon, man to elder. He is doing the work already. She is doing the work of a deaconess, he is doing the work of a deacon, or he is doing the work of an elder prior to the ordination. The best people to ordain as deacons are those who are already doing the work of a deacon. Why are they already doing the work of a deacon? Because they've responded to their calling. Just like invoking the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of a fruit of the Spirit, do you think you're making that decision? The decision you're making is allowing God to manifest the fruit. And with every manifestation, you're taking a step forward. In this case, keeping your head in all situations, you are working towards being like Christ. That's what it's talking about here. You are going to keep your head in all situations by doing the work of Christ and making full proof, as we're saying to Timothy here, and making full proof of thy ministry. How does that relate to you? Making full proof of your salvation process. So watch, if I were to take this as Paul talking to a new minister, because I said that these letters to this new minister are applicable to you, I would say, but watch you, first fruit, in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of Christ, means become more like Christ, and make full proof of thy calling. Same, same. Now that we have the foundation, so all of this is foundation for making right decisions. So go through those again. So this is being prepared to make decisions. We talked about the role of the conscience. In other words, having a conscience with God's Holy Spirit in there, in this place that you are making decisions. You've actually been acting from birth with your conscience, but now this foundation that you're laying in the salvation process is that, yes, I'm going to work in that same conscience area, the fore part of my brain, the place where I make, it's called the city gates, so the gates of your mind where you do your thinking. You've now brought Christ into the gate. God in Christ. Number two, the armor of God. You'll always have on all the armor of God. Truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation, the Word of God. In other words, you're immersed in the Word of God. If you're immersed in the Word of God, you have all of that armor on. You're studying the Scriptures, so you're immersing the Word of God in the Word of God. You're prepared in season and out. You're keeping your head in all situations. Now that you have the foundation, let us look at four basic steps to making right decisions. So on that foundation, we're going to look at four basic steps to making right decisions. I call them the four C's. The four C's. The first one, consider the choices. Consider the choices. Ask yourself, what choices do I have, and who determines what is right or wrong in this situation? Hint, it is not us. It is not man. So again, ask yourself, what choices do I have, and who determines what is right or wrong in this situation? Two, compare it to God. Compare it to God. This step answers the question, who determines what is right or wrong absolutely? We must compare our attitudes and actions to Him and His Word to know whether they are right or wrong. Three, commit to God's way. Remember the four C's? Number one was consider. Number two was compare. Number three is commit. Number one was consider the choices. Two, compare it to God. Three, commit to God's way. This is where we make the decision. We commit our decision to His way, His word, His laws, and His principles. We commit our decision to the Holy Spirit. And fourth C, count on God's protection and provision. Count on God's protection and provision. When we commit to God's way, we can count on His loving protection and provision. This does not mean that everything will be rosy, We will suffer for righteousness' sake. But notice this, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So when you are building your foundation, and when you are comparing, you're looking at all of these possible decisions you have, and you're comparing it to God. Remember our rules of the three rules of how to do everything. What does the Word of God say? What would Christ do? And do all things as if God were looking over, Christ were looking over your shoulder. That's essentially what's being talked about here. And once you make that godly decision, then what does God say? He's going to give you an expected end. Says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now, why would he think thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil? Because you're making right decisions. And to give you an expected end. If we make right decisions, God does promise us success. It's automatic. It's set up in the decisions we make. Now, from the general to the specific, three specific steps to right and bold decisions. See how we're progressing here? Foundation, modus operandi. Now we're into specific steps to right and bold decisions. Number one, prayer is an essential resource in good decision making. Prayer is an essential resource in good decision making. Some of you were in early and we were actually listening to Herbert W. Armstrong talking about faith. And an interesting thing that he said there was before Christ did anything major in his ministry, he went off to pray. He went off to pray. And the example that we were hearing, we were looking at a time before Jesus went down and actually walked on the water. But before he did that, in the verses that you read before he walks on the water, he goes away to a place to pray. Very interesting concept and matches our specific steps to making right and bold decisions. Prayer is an essential resource in good decision making. That's our first specific of three steps. There is an account of Nehemiah while in captivity. His brother comes to him to tell him of the deplorable conditions of the men in Judah, and the condition of Jerusalem with its broken down walls. Notice Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah 1, verses 3 and 4. So this is Nehemiah 1, beginning in verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before God of heaven, before the God of heaven. As one commentary I read said, heartfelt prayers like Nehemiah's can help clarify, one, any problem you may be facing, two, God's great power to help you, and three, the job you have to do. By the end of this prayer time, Nehemiah knew what action he had to take. So, we come up against a situation in which we have a problem. And how many times in our lives, especially as first fruits, have we come up against a day in which we're facing a problem? You go to God. And that power of the Holy Spirit that's in you, in your contact with God, is going to clarify the problem. Clarity always comes from contact with God. Emblazon that on your forehead. Clarity of the situation always comes from your time before God in prayer. Meditation also works in this area. God's great power to help you, and the job you have to do. So he's going to clarify the problem, and then God is going to help you, and he's going to, in that clarification, show you the job that you have to do. By the end of this prayer time, Nehemiah knew what action he had to take. When God's people pray, difficult decisions fall into proper perspective, and appropriate action follows. Number two of these specific steps. Wise decisions result from seeking information. We've been talking a lot about the healing doctrine, and we have a disclaimer in our websites, and it's part of the work of God. And in that disclaimer, we state that the church can't make your medical decisions for you. We can preach and teach about the promise of godly healing, but when it gets down to the problems that you're facing in the area of health and or sickness and or the medical professions, we say that you have to get all the best information you can and all the best counsel you can. Well, that's part of this specific step, isn't it? So these are three specific steps on making right decisions, and it's even part of our disclaimer on healing and what you're supposed to do before making any medical decision. Wise decisions result from seeking information. Proverbs 18, verse 15. So it doesn't matter what the problem is. It doesn't have to be a medical problem. It's just that we've been studying that a lot. Proverbs 18:15 says, "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." So whenever you have to make a decision, say about what am I going to do about this cancer I have, or what am I going to do about this marriage situation, this marriage problem I find myself in, or what am I going to do in regards to my relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Or what am I going to do in this job situation? Or what am I going to do in overcoming sin, a specific sin or a bad habit that I'm working to overcome? Get all the best knowledge you can. Get all the best information you can. And get all the best counsel you can. That is embodied here in Proverbs 18:15. It says, the heart of the prudent. So the mind of the first fruit gets all of the best knowledge and all the best counsel he or she can get. This knowledge comes from three places. This knowledge comes from three places. Number one, the Word of God. That's why we have a healing doctrine. Where did the healing doctrine come from? All of our doctrines come straight from the Bible. When people say, well, what are your doctrines? Do you show them the STP? I don't. I show them the Bible. Our doctrine is the Word of God. The STP, our Bible studies on our doctrines, are explanations of what we believe out of the Bible. So our doctrine is the Word of God. And so here, knowledge comes from three places, the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2. And I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. So 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 and 16. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And so if we go back to the healing doctrine again and the medical situations you might be in, you are going to the Word of God, you're going to the healing doctrine, and it's showing you what to do so that as you make your medical decisions, you're shunning the profane and the vain, and you are going towards getting all of the best knowledge you can and all the best counsel you can, and then formulating your plan of action. And you see that in number two of where knowledge comes from. This is for item two of our making specific and bold decisions. So let's not get mixed up on our numbers here. Three specific steps to making right and bold decisions. Number one was prayer. And number two is seeking information. and that information comes from I, or, you know, so you see this done, or we could go A, the Word of God, B, wise counsel. Wise counsel. So number two, in specific, in the specific decision making, is get information. Where's the information going to come from? A, the Word of God, and B, wise counsel. Proverbs 1, verse 5. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. In Proverbs 1, verse 5, it says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall obtain unto wise counsels. Do you see why this is in our disclaimers on what you're supposed to do in regards to the healing doctrine? A wise man will increase learning. Get that. This is another way of saying get all the best information you can, get all of the best counsel you can. And C, the Holy Spirit. So number two in making wise decisions is seeking information. And there's, where does that come from? A, B, and C. Word of God, wise counsel, and the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:20. But you have an unction of the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. Number three of the specific steps. Jesus Christ is our best model for good decision making. Jesus Christ is our best model for good decision making. Going back to the rules of thumb about making good decisions, what does the Word of God say? And what is the Word of God? The mind of Christ. And two, what would Christ do? Here it is in our specific steps. Jesus Christ is our best model for good decision making. See, the church preaches certain truths. We give it to you in many different ways. And so as I'm going through these steps, as they were formulated for this sermon, it goes back to our basic rules of thumb on how to make decisions that we have spoken about many times in separate Bible studies. But here's the third specific steps in making bold decisions. Jesus Christ is our best model for good decision making. John 5. Now this is interesting because prior to services today, we were listening to Herbert W. Armstrong, and this is where he was. He was actually over in Matthew, but he mentions this statement by Jesus. John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh here too, and I work. Now the Living Bible renders that verse this way, but Jesus replied, my Father constantly does good, and I'm following his example. Jesus made all his decisions based on the Father. We make all our decisions based on his Son, Jesus Christ. Here is all principle and all good decisions and choices. Turn to Psalms 111, verse 10. Psalms 111, verse 10. It's interesting, when before services, we go over to the Herbert W. Armstrong radio station that plays his sermons 24 hours a day, and we just happen to fall onto what? We listened to 3 or 4 minutes of a sermon on faith, and it's touching on the very sermon that we're having today. It's very interesting. I don't think things happen by coincidence. Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Now finally, a couple of points to ponder in thinking about making bold decisions. So I've given you the foundation. I've given you specific points on making bold decisions. Now I want to leave you with some points to ponder in thinking about making those bold decisions. Point number one. Now this is point number one under points to ponder. Be aware that attractive choices sometimes lead to sin. Be aware that attractive choices sometimes lead to sin. Proverbs 1. Interestingly, I'm going to have you jumping back and forth between the New and the Old Testament, or the Old and the New Testament. Proverbs 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent not thou. Consent not thou. Now jump to the New Testament, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Keeping your finger in Proverbs. I should have said, keeping your finger in Proverbs. Now turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How do you do that? How do you know what the fruits of God are versus the unfruitful works of darkness? Only one way. Goes back to our foundation. Be immersed in the Word of God. Now back to Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. This is not talking just about humans, wise humans and foolish humans that I'm walking with. It's talking about truth versus fruits of darkness. It's talking about the Word of God versus the way man thinks. So these are points to ponder. Point number two to ponder, don't let doubt get in your way. Don't let doubt get in your way. I once had a long counseling session with somebody, and they were in a deep emotional crisis. And as I was listening to how they were describing their life and describing this situation that they were in, James 1 came to mind. James 1, verses 6 through 8. And I kept expounding to this person that you are the embodiment of verse 8. And this is why you're not getting anywhere in your problem. So point number two to ponder is don't let doubt get in your way. James 1, beginning in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So here I was counseling a person who, as they were describing their situation and their decision-making process, the only thing that kept coming to my mind is, you're being double-minded here. Kind of like when we were talking about the verse in ancient Israel where they were trying to worship both God and Baal. And he says, you know, pick whom you will pick, but you can't try to do both. If God be your God, follow him. If Baal be your God, follow him. So a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He cannot make righteous decisions if he's double-minded. So don't let doubt get in your way. Doubt is another way of saying that you're, do I do this or do I do that? And you're trying to ride the fence in between the two and you can't do it because you're double-minded. Which goes back to our person who likes to visit multiple churches thinking that he's doing a righteous thing and making sure that if a person is going from church A to church B to church C, and then sometimes back to A, and then he goes to D, then he goes to B, he is a double-minded man. He is a person who can't make decisions. He's thinking he's covering his bases by, oh, I'm going to do the most righteous possible thing. If churches A, B, C, and D are all true churches of God, God will praise me to the stars because I'm embracing all of them. And actually, God's looking at that person saying, you're a man I can't even use. Church A can't even rely on you to put up the chairs every week because you're not even going to be there every week. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. God is telling us here to be bold in our decision-making. Point number three to ponder, and we're almost done. Remember that right choices are sometimes difficult. Matthew 9:9. Remember that right choices are sometimes difficult. Matthew 9:9. And as Jesus passed forth from hence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. You ever think about what Matthew just gave up? He gave up a lifetime career, and a lucrative one at that. Sometimes the decision to follow Christ requires difficult or painful choices. Like Matthew, we must decide to leave behind those things which would keep us from following Christ. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, should I take this job? I've been offered a lucrative position in a company, but there's one little kind of drawback. They want me to work for a couple hours on the Sabbath. What do I do? How do I turn down this lucrative job in this market, in this job market? How do I turn this down? Well, that's called a difficult decision, isn't it? But there it is. What did Matthew do? He walked away. The sitting at the receipt of custom was his career, what he was doing there. And he said, follow me, and he got up and followed him. So sometimes the decision to follow Christ requires difficult or painful choices. Like Matthew, we must decide to leave behind those things which would keep us from following Christ, which is something we have to constantly be doing all of our lives. Is there anything in my life that would keep me from A, following Christ, or B, making these right and bold decisions? Point number four to contemplate, point to ponder, remember that good choices have positive long-term results. Proverbs 13:6. Proverbs. Isn't that interesting? Proverbs is a book full of points to ponder. So here I'm giving you points to ponder, and all through this sermon we are in Proverbs a lot. Proverbs 13:6. Proverbs 13:6. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. So keep yourself in righteousness, and you'll be upright in your way, which is another way to say your decisions are going to be right. But wickedness overthroweth the sinner. The Living Bible renders the verse this way: a man's goodness, or continued right decisions, helps him all through life. And evil men are destroyed for their wickedness. One good decision leads to another. One bad decision leads to another one. And now we come to the ultimate decision. The ultimate decision. God gives it to us in Deuteronomy 30:19. Final scripture. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So today, on this day of the Sabbath, let us make that choice. Let's boldly choose life. Eternal life.